So we're starting a new quarter. Mission, missionaries. What comes to your mind when you think of missionaries?
Somebody you send away.
If you want, somebody to send away, go be a missionary, huh? What comes to your mind?
Well, the missionary actually amputated my arm from me.
So you think you have fond memories, okay? How about the rest of you? What do you think of when you think of missionary? Anything comes to mind? Special people, okay.
Yeah.
My uncle, my cousin was here last week. Well, his father and mother were missionaries when he was a younger man. And when I was in a church in, I guess, Milwaukee, I was convinced that one of the church members had me convinced that when my uncle was in Africa, he was black, but when he stepped off the plane in the United States, he became white. And I don't know why this man, we were, I think, in gathering or something. So this man kept telling me, well, my uncle's going to be, when he steps off the plane, he'll be white again. But when he's over there, he's black. He were met missionaries in Africa. I was three, so you know. And I don't know why, but it was really kind of disturbing to me as I remember about it. But to me, missionary was where my uncle and aunt were, and they were always, and they would come back. And when they came back, they would be here for a month or so, and so they would stay with us a week or so, and then they would be gone. So that was my experience. But then you go to the Word and you look at then, what is a mission? In warfare, we're used to understanding mission. What's a mission? You're on a mission. What does usually that mean?
Special job.
Special job. Okay. Take out this, or to do this, or to deliver this, or, you know, it's all part of that understanding. We have a mission here. And we're going to put our mind on that mission. Now, in the quarterly, it talks about mission, the missionary nature of God. And I'm thinking about that, the missionary nature of God. What does that title mean to you? The missionary nature of God. Tell me what your first thoughts are about that.
Well, the first missionaries were those that were sent out, and God sent His Son.
Okay.
He saw a lost world, and He sent His Son to bring it back.
Okay, so you think of Jesus and Him coming to redeem humanity. Okay? How about the rest of you? What do you think about the missionary nature of God? Okay. It's the nature of Him to do what?
Proclaim His grace, His love.
Okay.
His salvation.
Okay, so it's the nature of Him to do that.
Yes.
Okay. So when we think about the missionary nature of God, it's to declare His grace. It's a special purpose. You know, when I think about mission in the... We think about mission in the military kind of sense, or in some kind of... We think about some real directed purpose. Real focused thing. I mean, if you begin... Hello. If you have a mission, that's your whole purpose, right? That becomes something you focus on. And it's interesting to think about... We're used to mission in kind of... understanding it, how it works in a fulfillment of some task. And I think that's where we have real limitations when we apply that to God. Now, we can say, okay, His task is to redeem everyone, to bring everyone back in connection with Him. Now, you know, that that sounds task, but God is even being, I think we sometimes limit God by putting him in a task orientation. It, you had some? Okay.
Businesses.
Okay.
Well,
have a mission statement.
Overall mission statement.
Mm-hmm.
And then they'll break it down into goals and then objectives. But overall mission statement is your reason for being.
Mm-hmm.
So you think of that in terms of what Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
His reason for being was to come here, come to this earth, and show us the life, show us the better way, show us the reconnection. So that was his, in that sense, you could say that was his purpose,
mm-hmm.
his special purpose. That was his reason for being.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you're right. Your companies have a mission statement and they try to get that mission statement that everything that company does is supposed to reflect somehow back onto that mission statement, onto that purpose. And it's interesting to think about God and how Jesus came to reveal the Father's love. But you know, it's fascinating how it was revealed. You think, you would think that we would, I mean, if you really were in, during that time, and you believed it was Jesus, wouldn't you want to ask a bunch of questions? What questions would you want to ask? Why'd this happen? Why'd that happen? What's the purpose of this? Why? What's this all about?
The rich young ruler had a question.
He had a question?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and David wrote this psalm, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," right? And then, this is from Spurgeon, "Do not say of any error that it's a mere matter of opinion." Okay? No person indulges an error of judgment without sooner or later tolerating an error in practice. And he says at the last, "Hold fast the truth, for by so holding the truth you shall be sanctified by the Spirit."
And what truth are we holding? What truth are we holding? That you know, we can read words like that, but we have to really get clear on what is it we're going to hold. You know, sometimes the challenge is when we have shifts in our culture, when we have shifts in our church, it shakes. What is the shaking about? Maybe it's because what we're holding on to. Maybe what we're holding on to and we're trying to say certain things. And I guess that's the ultimate. I mean, you really look at Jesus' life, and I appreciate mentioning how that Jesus has a mission. He came as the ultimate missionary. But he did preached very few sermons. He just came and revealed his Father's love. And I think that's the biggest challenge I think we have to look at, is what is we hold on to? What is it that we hold on to that we think we need to? Hello, come on in. Come on in here. So when we hold on, what's the truth we hold on to? As a lot of you know, I work with in counseling with foster children a lot, and it's such a fascinating thing to see children that have had some kind of event occur in their life, whether it be neglect or abuse, and then to see how these foster parents try to relate to these children. What's the tendency? When you have somebody in your home, anybody, you want to kind of give them the lay of the land. You want them to kind of understand, what do we do here? What do we don't do here? You know, especially if it's children. Now, if you know, my cousin was in town last weekend. He stayed with my wife and my mother and I, and you know, kind of said, okay, this is what we'll be doing tomorrow. We're going to do this. He asked what time we go to church, and he said they have two church services in Michigan, so he didn't know if we were going to the first or the second one. So we kind of get that, but you know what? Sometimes when we've had events occur, and when a child has had events occur, they are not able to process or connect to that individual. And when I say that, I mean they're in a process of trying to figure out, am I safe? How do you figure out if you're safe in this world? You test. You figure out, what's going to happen if I do this? What's going to happen if I do this? You go back to understanding Jesus as a missionary. Who received Jesus? The people that were searching and looking. The people that knew they were lost. Well, these foster children, they just feel unsafe. This one little girl, all she wants to eat is cereal. She's 4 years old. Why does she want to eat cereal all the time? That's the thing she could get in life. When you had a mother that was high on drugs and checked out, you knew how to get your cereal. There were these foster parents thinking they were doing these great things, feeding this kid. She didn't want it. She just wanted cereal. Because once again, that's what I can feel secure. That's where I know I can get that for myself. So, in dealing with understanding God, he had a real dilemma when Adam and Eve made the choice they made. What was his dilemma? Did he change his behavior? He called that evening, Adam, Eve. What was different? They were hiding. Now, were they hiding because of the act they did? Because they ate the fruit?
I didn't want to be discovered.
They were hiding because of the consequence. They were naked. That's what the Bible says.
They were naked. They were hiding because they could not be in his presence without understanding what sin was doing to them. And his dilemma was, how is he going to create a connection with them? Did they need to be told, you messed up? They knew it. So what did he do? He started helping them to handle the situation. Created clothing for them. Took them out of the garden. Why? Because he was punishing them? No, because he knew the consequences if they continued to live in the garden and be in the state where they could then eat and be eternally lost in sin. But then he provided a place for them to continue to interact with him, and that's its Shekinah glory. Once again, though, you could see how they went away. Until it got to the point that the only thing could be left was to start again. You look at how God had continues to relate to each person and to relate to humanity after that. And it was always about connecting with them. You look at the children of Israel. You look at all the different ways he worked to help them understand their condition and what they needed. You know, sometimes we wonder, why didn't he just snap his fingers? Oh, let's start over, Adam and Eve. There you go. We're done. But he understood the consequences of that. He understood far greater. That's one of the biggest challenges that we have in our world, is to understand how do we communicate to others in a way that they can hear us. That's what I do all the time with these foster parents. How they understand, how do you handle it when your kid stands at the toilet and pees in a corner instead of the toilet? What's the first thing you want to do? What are you doing? That's brand new carpet over there. Once again, you got to understand how do you make that connection. There's a model in that we work with these parents. And it really starts to do with understanding the pyramid. You think about a pyramid, it can hold a lot. It can hold a lot because it has the ability, because of the way it's distributed. So if foster parents, if God works on connecting, that's the thing He does most. What did Jesus do the most as a missionary? He was with the people. He continually with the people. His disciples, the people that followed Him, healing. So connecting, if that's the solid base there, if you create a connection, that's what's going to help sustain. You know, I'm always fascinated when parents will come in with teenagers and then they'll be so frustrated, and at some point I have to say to them, you know, if you don't have a connection, this kid isn't going to care about anything about what you're doing. They're not going to care anything about what you're doing. And it's a challenging thing when you see a 15, 16, 17, 14-year-old doing things. You know, my own daughters, I'm grateful they're 30 and 29. I wouldn't want to go through 13, 14, 15. I enjoyed them. We had a lot of fun, but there was a lot of challenges there. Because how do you keep that connection vital in light of what's going on in their world? Not just keeping, you know, 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7. Those are exciting ages. Why? Because they were all involved around you. Carol and I have pictures, hundreds of pictures of all the things that we're doing. You know, I love those, you know, they'd climb on my back and would go around, you know, crawling on the floor. It was all, but then at that age, it had to become about them. And my job as the parent then was to know how to enter into their world. You know, how to talk to them about these things. How to be a part of their world enough, but still provide some overall guidance. So connecting. The next is empowering. How do we empower people? How did Jesus empower the people that were in His world? How did He empower? Told His disciples, you have everything you need. Go and do this. What did He say when He says, I'm leaving so that the Comforter... Jesus leaving was really for the disciples to become empowered in on their own understanding. And then the last part of this, the very top of the pyramid, is correcting. Correcting behaviors. This is all part of understanding relationships and how to create it. Now, think about how we as a church have kind of functioned. As a mission-orientated church, where's connecting? Very little. What's our biggest point is correcting. Let's make sure you get understanding how to do a certain thing. Let's make sure you understand what we do there. Let's make sure we understand how to do those things. Now, how strong is this going to be? Not very strong. It's not going to have much stability. Everything's going to push down, and what do you have as a base? If this is the whole focus, no foundation. Absolutely not. I'll get over here in case. So, if you can see, if you don't have any connecting experiences, and that's the littlest part of your experience in any relationships, the biggest part is the correcting. You see where the challenge is going to be. Go ahead, you had your hand up.
Well, at the beginning you asked, what is our purpose for being here?
Mm-hmm.
And for somebody to, for God to love. So the connecting is, needs to be at the bottom of the pyramid.
Absolutely.
With God it is. He wants to be connected with us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to love us. And He's got love so powerful that once you actually see it, get a grasp of it, you can't help but sharing that.
Absolutely.
And that's our, you know, our purpose is for some God, for somebody that God can love, or He wants to love us all, and our mission is to share.
And why does God hate sin so much? It's created a disconnection between Him and us. It's created that divide. When He called Adam and Eve that night, in the evening, like they've done hundreds of times, I don't know how many times, but hundreds of times, there wasn't that vibrant, dynamic interchange. They were hiding. You get the significance that they were hiding. Now we're more sophisticated in our hiding. We hide psychologically. We hide all kinds of ways. But they were physically hiding because they knew suddenly things were different. They were naked. So in a sense, they were disconnected. Go ahead, Rick.
So the older I get, the more I realize that how little I actually know.
Mm-hmm.
And how limited I am. And I think in many ways, whenever we have a tendency to lean toward correcting, as a church body or as a member of the body of Christ or just as an individual, it's because we're actually seeking that connection.
I believe that.
And so we don't really know how to connect without that commonality. So when we want to correct or we want to align our thinking with others, it's that we're seeking that connection. And yet really that's the limited power of our mind, of our limited scope, to be able to connect with somebody without having to correct them.
Mm-hmm.
Or without having to think like they think. Mm-hmm. Or without having to believe like they believe. Or without having to have the same alignment at all, whether it's anything. And so the first reaction or the first tendency of us is to correct somebody, because I think that's our desire.
Oh, absolutely. I think in correcting, it is a commonality. We want to feel we understand, we all have. I mean, my cousin, he wanted to understand, what's the schedule this weekend? Well, that was part of just understanding a structure. But like Rick was saying, if we always are correcting, we're wanting a connection, but it doesn't ever work. Remember, the Jewish people had the best theological understanding of things but didn't understand the love of God. And that's the saddest part. They had come up with some of the best they had gotten everything down to a science.
And we so often, we basically we have it backwards. I'm working with teenagers for a couple of years. If you don't have that connection with them to begin with, the correction is always negative. There is such a thing as a positive correction.
Oh, absolutely.
But if you don't have that connection, and it can be something very simple to make the connection. I tell teachers all the time, connect with the kids by going to their ball game.
Mm-hmm.
Get outside of your classroom. In a classroom, you're the king or you're the queen.
Absolutely. You're the
kids are going to do what you tell them to do in the classroom. But if you'll connect with them by going to their ball game, going to some of their events, and be on their ground, so to speak, it only takes that young man that's struggling in your class that's an excellent basketball player, mm-hmm. for him to be playing basketball and look up in the stands and see you sitting there watching him play. You just made a connection.
Absolutely.
And you didn't say a word to that student.
That's true. That's true.
The next time you ask that student to do something, he's more than likely going to be able to do it because of that connection that's there.
Mm-hmm.
One of the places that's, I shouldn't use the word hated, but just liked the most,
mm-hmm.
in any school is what office? The principal's office.
Yes.
Nobody wants to go to the
office. We're going to go get corrected. I've been sent to the office.
I had an experience this last year where early in the school year, a student and her parents walked into the classroom, a young lady, and she says, "Well, Mom, I went to the principal's office today." "You what? What did you do now?" Well, then she kind of got a grin on her face. I always keep a bowl of candy on my desk,
mm-hmm.
and told the kids that's for them. And she came in and got a piece of candy.
Yeah.
She had to let her folks know.
She had to go to the principal's office. Absolutely.
It makes a connection.
Absolutely.
With these teenagers and these young people, it's not trying to correct what they're doing,
mm-hmm.
without a connection. It'll never work.
It'll never work. They may adhere, but they'll lose the spirit.
Yeah.
And we may get them to finish that school year. I mean, I just remember so many little things as a kid going through the... I went to 10th grade up in the Adventist system, and I got a letter going home for Christmas that I needed to have a haircut before I got back. And it just stuck with me. You know, get a letter going home for Christmas. I mean, I didn't live... I lived right on campus where my parents lived right next to her. But I got this letter in the mail. So someone said, "Hey, you need to get a haircut." It was like a letter in the mail. Get a haircut before you come back to school. and it's fascinating how we get focused on those things. And my hair might not need a haircut. I don't know. But the reality is that was the thing. I got the message. Make sure you get a haircut before you get back. We want to make sure you look okay, you're presentable, you're correct. And you're, you know, this was the 70s, so hair was a big deal then. You were going to say something.
In my day, when I went to high school, I went to a public school here in Fort Worth. When I'd go, there were a few times I also had to go to the principal's office, and there was some correcting going on, but there was also some connection going on because they still used the principal. You connected and corrected. I do have another question about the middle ground,
mm-hmm.
flowering.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me that in today's world, there's a school of thought that the empowerment can come from within yourself. That you don't need God, you don't need others. It's within you. You tap it. If somebody can help you find that inner strength, then there's success. But on the other hand, we as Christians have a different philosophy, I think. And so I think there's some wisdom in having empowering as the gateway. And, you know, if we have the correct understanding of empowerment, you know, God accepts us as we are. There's very little correcting,
mm-hmm.
that God will have. But if we're misled by feeling that this empowerment comes from self,
mm-hmm.
that's the problem Eve had.
That's right.
We've had throughout history. And we therefore spend all of our life correcting others and chasing this rabbit,
mm-hmm.
with no success.
Mm-hmm.
So I like the way you know, I think the definition of empowering and empowerment is kind of a middle ground key.
Mm-hmm. I think it's very important because you think about your own experience as a parent. You want your child to feel they can go out and handle themselves in the world. You want them to believe they can deal with what they need to have. They can handle themselves. And that's, but if they have that connecting experience and they have that connection, then they can feel that sense of ability to handle it. And that's really what God wants. He wants us to recognize. Can't get a good move down, huh? Locked up, huh? Dad, turn the fans on. There you go. So, it's really important to understand the connecting does create empowerment. Because in that experience, we understand the source of our strength. Going to the understanding God. It wasn't Eve's decision. It wasn't Eve's act. It was her decision to not trust God. It was her questioning. It's her, not her questioning, it's her decision to decide, I'm going to do it the way I think needs to be done. I'm going to find out what this is really like. And that's, this connection occurred. So, you think about missionaries. You know, there's one church near where I live that says, you are now entering the mission field, and it's a sign as you're driving out of the parking lot. I just think that's a pretty cool thing. You're now entering the mission field. It's true, because think about it. How many of our own lives that we're touching others? I like what I do because I feel like I'm in a position where I can impact others. And one of the things I enjoy working on most was with teenagers. I had this 19-year-old in my office the other day. And he was so distressed about his experience with his mother, who's divorced from her father and blah, blah, blah. And finally I started talking about, where are you going to go in your life? Let's talk about where you want to see yourself. Because he wanted to know, how does he let go of all of his anger and frustration and stuff with his mother? I said, you know what? You've got to start figuring out where you want to be, where you see yourself, where you're moving to, and not focus on all the things that you get so distressed about the way your mother relates to you. Because sometimes we can get so caught in our history that we don't realize it's really about my decision now today and how I move forward. So in that sense, when I'm in that kind of position as a therapist, it's always intriguing to see, how do I connect with this individual enough so they'll think I have anything worthwhile to say? How do you do those things? You know, in 1 John 4, well, 1 John.
While you're looking that up, then God tested Abraham. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there on the burnt, as a burnt offering. What was Isaac guilty of?
Being Abraham's son. That's the thing that brought him to that situation.
Right. And when eventually Abraham went to God, he says, okay, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. So he bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his
son. Are you doing next week's lesson?
Abraham!
You're doing next week's lesson. It's about Abraham.
Put your hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him now that you fear God.
Next week's lesson's about Abraham. You're jumping ahead of us.
Oh,
did you not know that? But you know what? There's that whole thing there of Abraham and Isaac is a real example of what Abraham had come through his relationship to understand about God. And how many times did he go through that experience until he come to that? And that's
also shows a connection between Abraham and Isaac.
Oh, absolutely. All kinds of connections going there. But the key in that is, it's really how where Abraham arrived, and that's where God wants each one of us to arrive. So that whatever's happening, as Kevin talked about in the sermon today, we can see this is in God's hands. We can see this is part of something that we don't really understand at the moment. That's a difficult thing. As we talked about last week in Charleston, that young man that killed those people, he sat and prayed with these people. He sat and how do you forgive somebody that you sat there and you prayed with and then they shoot your relative? That's a challenging thing. But I think we got to remember this is God's world. And our job is to start coming to the conclusions that He wants all of us to, that He loves us, that He cares for us, and that He's with us no matter what we're involved in. So in 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You know, you think of that statement right there. That's such a powerful thing to recognize. That's really about understanding love. And then you've got to go down and say, what does it mean to love somebody? What kind of things does it mean? Does it mean having a bowl of candy so the kids come into your office so they get a bowl of candy? It can. Robbie?
I was just thinking about, you know, you mentioned that church that says, you know, you're now entering the mission field.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that maybe sometimes that can lead to the correction being unplugged.
Mm-hmm.
Because the mission field starts with us. We have to experience God's love in order to have love for the people around us, in order for us to even want to connect with the people. But if we go out feeling like we have it all, then our actions is becoming, making other people become like us in a sense. You know, but if first we're the mission field and God comes into us and we have experienced God's love, then we are able to then love other people in that same way and then have that connection.
And that's an important thing to remind ourselves is how do we understand what does it mean for us to feel God's love? I mean, it's easy to talk about when we're here at 11 o'clock July 4th on Sabbath. But what happens when you open up and you bounce a check? What happens when you open up and something happened to somebody else and you're mad because this happened? Go ahead.
We are talking about connecting. What does have to do with us today? How we should, and what is the best way to connect with the people around us, our neighbor, or where we work? What we should do? What is action we need to take? Sometimes it takes money, sometimes it takes time. We don't have that, or we don't want to spend money on that. I heard one sermon in Europe over there. He said the best connection with people is around the table when you eat with them.
That's true.
Pastor says over there, call your neighbor sometimes to picnic, or call them to your dinner, or call them to go, if you go fishing with them, or bike or something. Connect with them what they like to do. Don't tell them you said, don't tell them nothing. Just connect. Be with them for a while. And they're going to start to ask questions. They do barbecue, you say, well, I don't eat pork. You have pork, I don't eat pork. They say, why are you don't eat pork? They're going to start to ask you questions. It's very interesting then. Then it's easy. It's hard today, but I don't work and work where I work. I have a lady, she's active. She doesn't believe on that at all. And the children, they teach the children, he teaches her daughter that tell in school that she's not atheist. And she doesn't believe in God. And one other girl asked her, you know, like, what do you church, what do you do? She said, I'm atheist. And the girl said, what is that? They never really is American people. I mean, the children in school, but it's atheist. You know, she doesn't believe in God. And I tried to tell her, explain something. And her mind is like this wall, you know. She's from my country, from Bosnia. She cannot comprehend. She said, I cannot comprehend. There is something over there, some God or something. When I see, I believe. But the Bible says is, blessed life who doesn't see it, but she cannot comprehend that.
Absolutely, because there's no context. And you
friendly them, say, well, doing things with them, they can start to see your life, then that's the best way to do it.
Absolutely. That was God's whole dilemma when Adam and Eve chose what they did, is they had no context to understand sin. and then how to understand God. So that you think about how He's worked with this humanity for 6,000 years to help us to understand God, to understand Himself. Why? So we could be back in a connection with Him. But you're right. You know, and I think one of the things I think we can emphasize is we connect with these people, we do these things with these people, not only to tell them about Adventism or God, but because it's good for our soul as well. It's good for our souls. We all need people to connect with. I mean, you think about it. Isn't the most frightening thing being all by yourself and disconnected from everybody? I mean, that's the people that are thinking about killing themselves because they feel so disconnected. They feel like nobody sees them. Nobody knows them. And I think that's the thing that you have to realize is I need to know I'm connected with others. I need to be affirmed in understanding that God is love and everything that is love is born of God. Verse 8, the one who does not love God does not know God. That's exactly why our ministry, knowing God's ministry. God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God had sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, and not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, you get into propitiation, all those words. Let's not get into that dark language. Let's just say He came to help us understand His Father's love. He came to understand that disconnecting was so distressful that He sent His Son, part of the God. And I think that's the bottom line in the connecting is that He came in such a way to show, to demonstrate. And it wasn't just for us. It was for all the created worlds. For all the angels that stayed with God. Because you remember, there was a real controversy. They had questions. They were still wondering. But after that, there was no questions among any other. The angels, no questions about any other, because they understood God is love. The devil was unmasked for who he really is, because he was right in there saying, kill him, kill him, kill him. And every being knew that he had the power to snap his finger and to wipe out everybody that was there. But what did he do? Thy will be done. What did he do? He said to the thief on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. Forgive them, for they know not. He was so understanding the connecting, and that became so much part of understanding God, that that's why the cross has so much meaning today. Because it's a representation of what God's love is. It's a representation of who He is. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's a hard thing to do. Now, it's easy to come into class and be friendly and shake hands and all, being a nice semi, you know, all nice attire and stuff. But what does it mean to love one another? No one has beheld God at any time. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. I think there's the empowerment. He has given us His Spirit. So you think about some of the people in the Bible, how they felt empowered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King, no disrespect to you, but we're not able to do that. And if you need to, go ahead. What an empowering thing. Our God is able to save us. But if He doesn't, I still believe. I would hope, no matter what happens in my life, that I can have that belief and that attitude. You know, we can talk about all the terrible things happening in different areas of the country and Christians being beheaded. I only pray that every one of those individuals that have had that experience, that have had that kind of relationship where they can say, into thy hands. And that they understand and have such a connection with God that is just a matter of them sleeping now. And no one's going to wake him, as Kevin said. Go ahead.
Yeah, I got two things here.
Okay.
From the folk said like this. Pope Francis to the atheists, you don't have to believe in God to go to heaven. This is not the worst one. Pope Francis says to the, he says he will accept gay priests. So where are we living now? How far we are from Jesus coming? We need to watch what's going on around the world because it's cooking very badly.
Well, once again, the key is we have to understand that God is in charge. And whether it's the last day today or the last day tomorrow or the last day in 1,000 years, we can understand God's love. And I think that's the key to keep realizing is, I mean, you know, we all have different opinions about different things. But once again, what does it mean to understand love? What does it mean to understand God's love? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and we have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in that day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. Confidence in that day of judgment. And as my mother will say to me often, well, my day of judgment may be today. I don't know. You know, she's walking around at 87 with pacemaker and on blood thinners. You know, it could be any day, she says. But we have confidence. What are we confident in? Our correct behavior? Confident in our own empowerment? We're confident in our connection with Jesus Christ, with God through the Holy Spirit. And that empowers us. Now, you notice in all of this, there is moments and times to correcting behavior. I mean, there's times in my life when I've experienced divine, not divine, I don't know, but things have stimulated me to think, geez, I'm not doing very good at this. I need to make a change. But without a connecting experience, this would mean nothing. Remember, the children, the Jewish people at the time Jesus came had so focused on the correct behavior that they had it down to a science. Why? Because they believed that if they could for a 24-hour period, or if they could do it, there was a certain belief, if they could all have correct behavior for a certain amount of time, then Jesus would come and they would be delivered from the Romans. And you know what? That's not real different than some Seventh-day Adventist years ago in our history. That was a very big belief years ago. And that's why there was a big focus on that. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to comment that it's true today in almost every denomination. Mm-hmm. There's a continuum.
Yes.
Very correct. Mm-hmm. You know, conservative and legal.
Mm-hmm. There is.
Yeah,
there is, really is. And And I want the relationship of the connection. So when it says here, the day of judgment, because we are, by this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. I want that confidence in my life, in the day of judgment, and in every day. Because in that confidence, I know where I stand in my connection. Now, as we're going to talk about next week in Abraham, we're going to see a man who had a lot of times lacked a lot of confidence, who was declared righteous by God. But then we're going to see how he had to come to understand what that righteousness meant so that he could get to where Jim was talking about earlier. But that progress and that understanding, and that's where each of us are in that process. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that you continually to find ways to connect in our lives, and that you continue to find ways to let us know that you love us. Many times it seems so confusing and we seem so lost, and I'm sure to you it must be very distressing to see that. But I'm so grateful that you continually to draw each one of us near to you. May each one of us recognize even more and more each day how you do that and how you want us to be empowered to recognize your love so that we can live freely one day in heaven with you and all the other saints. Oh, we look forward to that day. But until then, we're grateful we can be here on this earth and love each other. May each one of us understand that more fully in each day. In your holy name, amen.